3, and I'm going to get myself set up here with the headset. So if you'll, while I'm doing that, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3.
We got a few of you there. I'm not even there yet, so you beat me. All right. I'm going to read from Romans 3, 21 to 26. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. And then we're going to do a little bit of a history walk. And then we're going to come back to Romans 3 at the end. Okay, so if you know, just so you know the pathway I'm taking today. Romans 3, 21 to 26 says this: "But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Amen. Let's pray. I'm not sure why that's just ringing in my ears. Sorry. Thanks. Now we'll pray. So God, thank You for Your words this today. And we ask, God, that You'll use this word in our lives to draw us closer to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. So, yeah, the title of my message today is Faith Alone. Common Latin way of saying this is sola fide. And that certainly comes out of the Reformation, as we're going to talk about in a moment. But I want to start with this. I want to start with this month, really. November is a month of remembering, isn't it? It's right from the early weeks of November every year. We have Remembrance Day, right? Last week we had our anniversary. So here in our specific context, it's a remembering month, remembering 179 years of God's faithfulness here at Gilmore. And during the month of November, many churches around the world will have a day of prayer for the persecuted church, remembering those who are in chains. And so in a lot of ways, November is a month of remembering. So it's fitting that we have this particular theme today. You know, one of the greatest gifts God's given to human beings is memory. It's memory. It's the ability to remember the past. Remembering our personal past is vital. It's crucial to our identity. It's critical to our even ability to function. You know, when I was about 10 years old, my opa, my maternal grandfather, my mom's dad, was diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease. How many of you have had a family member or a close friend with Alzheimer's or dementia? There you go. Look at the hands. So you know what that life is like. So for about 10 years, between my time I was 10 and 20, I watched my opa's mind just slowly deteriorate. Eventually, he passed away in Brampton at Holland Christian Homes. My oma, now 93, and still with an incredible memory, stayed by his side through to the very end. Those final years were especially hard as he stopped being able to recognize friends, and then his own children. He had 8 children. And then his own wife of decades, right? And my oma, she got an apartment on the floor above him. The floor that he lived on was a long-term care floor, and she was able to get an apartment on the next floor up. She came down every day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And even though those last final years, he didn't know her, she wanted to be there for him. And it was incredible to watch that kind of love and sacrifice. I think many of us take for granted the fact that we have our memories. Just think about it for a moment. I asked the youth on Friday night for those, I don't know if I see any of them here but right now, but I said, can you imagine if you couldn't remember anything? Like, how could we even go a day? You know, because we need our memories even to be able to eat and breathe and walk and talk and all these things. What is true of individuals, I believe, is also true of communities. I think remembering is critically important to communities. And in particular today, I want to talk about the community of faith and the church. We critically need to be able to remember. We need to remember people and events, words and deeds that have given shape to who we are. But I think we find sometimes, and maybe a lot of people, a disconnect as we look to the past. Some people find history just completely irrelevant. We live in a culture, and I think you'd agree, that is very obsessed with the now and maybe what's to come. Just look at, you know, as we hear every week, the kind of stocks that, you know, they talk about on the news, the stocks that are booming are always these technology stocks like Google and Apple, and everybody is obsessed with the next thing, right? The technological advancements in society and whatnot. It's all about the now and the next, today's pleasure, tomorrow's dreams. But dear congregation, we're in danger if we forget the past. We risk becoming a community with dementia if we forget the past. The Word of God teaches on many occasions the importance of remembering. 1 Chronicles 16:12 says this, "Remember the wondrous works He has done, His miracles and judgments He uttered." Deuteronomy 24, verse 9, "Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way as you came out of Egypt." If you're curious, what did the Lord God do to Miriam? Look at Numbers 12. You can read that chapter. Micah 6 verse 5. "Oh my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord." This, by the way, Micah 6:5, is a word from the prophet hundreds and hundreds of years after these events that are being mentioned. Hundreds and hundreds of years later, probably 700 years. It's a long way back, but vital to the community of Israel that they remember. Hebrews 13, verse 7, "Remember," there's that word again, "remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." And when we are at our deacons' meetings, we get a testimony. We ask everyone to share their testimony every month. And many have been deacons here that have shared with me the impact that a Karsten Pellman had on their life. You know who I'm talking about? Ask Don Telford about Karsten Pellman and the biblical teaching he gave here in the 80s. And, you know, you look at your leaders, right? Remember your leaders. This, by the way, this verse comes on the heels of the great section in the book of Hebrews that focuses on faith and the heroes of the faith. Several chapters about faith. Jesus said in Luke 17, "Remember Lot's wife." Later today, you can look at the context of that, or go back to Genesis in the context of her life and those events to know what Jesus was talking about there. We remember significant events in world history. And today, I'm specifically focusing on a specific event, and I think it's so specific I went ahead and got a t-shirt for it, okay? We had Reformation Sunday several weeks ago, but it wasn't the timing didn't line up well for me and the preaching schedule, but we're doing this today. We're remembering, I want us to remember today, this 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, 1517 to 2017. And I'm not going to do a multi-message series here. I'm just going to talk about it today. We're getting into Christmas and Advent next week,
and the following weeks. So this is, instead of doing a whole series, I'm just going to focus on this today. But there are some incredible resources that have been developed in like looking back, historical resources. There was a group in England that have produced a video series, and they've highlighted all the key reformers, men and women that God used, and they go all over Europe. They're little five-minute videos, and you can walk. There's like 30 of them, but it's absolutely incredible. If you're interested in that, let me know. I'll send you the link. We watched one with the youth group on Friday night. But I want us to go back in time for a moment. So let's get in our time travel machine for a second. We're going back 500 years. That's a bit of a ways. Before any of us were born, right? Europe, 500 years ago, was a place of great instability. It was different from our country today. Back then, religion and politics, church and state were totally intertwined. It was a time when even the most dedicated son of Rome would agree that the church was in dire need of reform from corruptions, scandals, and immorality that reached to the very top of the church and state. The ambitions of church leaders took precedent over truth and orthodoxy. Grace was peddled away, sold so that cathedrals could be built and wars could be fought. It was a time when those who publicly stood against the church were dearly persecuted. It was a time when common people could not access the Bible and study it for themselves in their own language because it was basically only available in Latin and only to the highly educated. Because tradition and human ideas trumped the Word of God in this era, people lived in fear of God, a fear that they couldn't even really know God personally and intimately. But by His grace, God raised up men and women to challenge the status quo and proclaim the truth of God's Word. These were shining stars in a dark age. In the 1300s, theologian John Wycliffe of England and John Huss, a priest from Prague, raised their voices to declare that the Scriptures were the standard for faith and conduct, and that Jesus was the head of the church, not a man in Rome. They paid for what they believed with their blood. In fact, this is a picture of John Huss, burned at the stake in Prague. About 12 years ago, Amy and I were living in Germany at the time, and we did a tour. We drove around. We saw a monument in the city square of Prague to John Huss. We saw these statues in Geneva to the great reformers. We had the privilege of driving through Wittenberg, where Martin Luther nailed those theses. Absolutely incredible time. 100 years after John Huss was burned at the stake, a German monk and professor of the Bible by the name of Martin Luther came on the scene. And after careful study of God's Word, Luther found that many practices in the church were contrary to what God taught in His Word. And just like Huss and Wycliffe decades before, Luther could not keep to himself the freeing truth that he discovered in the Scriptures. So on October 31st, 1517, 500 years ago, Luther wrote out 95 theses, 95 points to discuss with fellow scholars of the Bible, with the hope of bringing about change and reform in the church. There were 95 distinct propositions arguing against the supreme power of the Pope, the greed within the church, and the abuses of the church. He nailed these to the castle church doors in Wittenberg, Germany, where he lived and where he worked. In no time, these 95 theses were translated into multiple languages and circulated all over Germany and beyond. They became much more than a university discussion exercise. In fact, the action of Luther became a turning point in history, and the event is what historians mark as the beginning of the Protestant, from the word protest, Reformation. God used Wycliffe and Huss and others as pre-reformers. Luther would eventually be joined by other key individuals across Europe, people like John Calvin, Huldrych Zwingli,
John Knox, Lady Jane Grey, Hugh Latimer, just to name a few. Interestingly, reflecting on this time in history, the current Pope, Pope Francis, said this past year. The Church, speaking of the Roman Catholic Church in the 16th century, was not a role model. There was corruption, there was worldliness, there was greed and lust for power. He, speaking of Luther, protested against this, and he was an intelligent man. Actually, that's what Pope Francis said. Now, I agree with Pope Francis here, but the truth is, Luther wasn't simply concerned about giving the church a moral bath, hoping that it would clean up its moral act. That was part of the protest, but not even the most important part. The reformers were protesting central matters of spiritual and theological significance, questions about salvation, eternal life, and the Bible. 4 years after Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the castle church doors, 4 years later, so 1521, the Roman Church excommunicated Luther, that monk from Wittenberg. But they agreed to hear his case. So on April 17, 1521, Luther arrived at the city of Worms in Germany, where he was promised a fair trial. However, he was immediately confronted at the trial and pressed to recant his ideas and his writings, and Luther asked for one day to think it over. And Charles V, the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire at the time, granted him the one day. After spending time in prayer, Luther returned the next day and gave this famous answer. Oh, that's not the answer. Let's see if I can find it for you. Oh, we're missing it. Okay, I'm going to read it for you, because you don't need to see it anyways. What did he say? Suspense is killing you, right? He said this: "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of Scripture, or by clear reason, for I trust neither the power nor the counsel alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by the Scriptures I have cited, for my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since to act against one's conscience is neither safe nor right. I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand. May God help me." Amen. Wow. Luther said, "I am bound by the Scriptures." In other words, it's the Word of God that's paramount. And as with other key reformers, Luther was utterly convinced that the Bible is the starting point and the final authority for his understanding of God and salvation. As I said, though, Luther was not trying to split the Roman Church. He wanted to reform it. He wanted to have an open dialogue about these key questions. Amazingly, Luther survived that council, that meeting, as the Playmobil animation showed, a sympathetic leader in that area allowed him to live kind of hidden in the castle where he continued to work. And he eventually got married and had children, and it's incredible. The central subject that Luther and the entire Reformation dealt with was that of salvation. How are we saved? Throughout the Middle Ages, the Church taught what we might call a synergistic view of salvation, a mix of two things. They taught that salvation comes by faith plus works, faith plus good deeds of merit. In fact, it was taught that a believer could receive righteousness from what they called the treasury of merit. The treasury of merit was like a spiritual storehouse containing the overabundance of good works from the saints that have gone on before. And those could be purchased through an indulgence. Luther was so troubled by this teaching and practice that he searched the Scriptures to find the truth. And he came to the book of Romans and the words of the Apostle Paul. And he called the verses that we read earlier, and I'll read again, he called them the chief point, the very central place of the epistle and the whole Bible.
Let's look at those again. If you still have a finger in Romans 3, let's read those again. I'm going to close my message this morning with a look at this text. Romans 3, 21 to 26, one more time, says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus." This is what Luther called the chief point, the very central piece of the epistle and of the whole Bible. Now, there are many great paragraphs in the Bible, and many would vie for the title of chief and central place, but to be sure, these verses are extraordinarily important. Let's consider them carefully just for a moment today. For starters, these are connected to what the Apostle Paul has already written back in Romans. So, you know, we're jumping into the middle of Romans, in the middle of a passage. So I don't have time to unpack everything that Paul has already said, but Paul's following a train of thought, as he will through the book. In Romans 1, 16 and 17, the apostle wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God," for in this gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So that's Romans 1, 16 and 17, connecting now to 3, 21. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested." Again, it has been revealed apart from the law. What I want to say is, the main point I want us to glean from this is simply this, and if you got a pen you want to write this down, here it is. God's righteousness is available to all who put their faith in Jesus. God's righteousness is available to all who put their faith in Jesus. This is the central point here in Romans 3, 21 to 26. This is a central point, became one of the central points to the whole Protestant Reformation. It's God's righteousness is available to all who put their faith in Jesus. Now, as New Testament scholar Doug Moo put it, the righteousness of God refers to the process by which God acts to put people in right relationship with Himself. This righteousness of God, it's repeated a couple times there, it's the act of God putting people in a right relationship with Himself. In order to be in a right relationship with God, the road to being in that right relationship is the roadway of faith. It is the roadway of faith. Look at that in 21 and 22a. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through" what? "Faith." Through faith in Jesus Christ for all who" what? "Believe." For all who believe. By faith. By believing. In what? No. In my works? No. In my good deeds? No. Not at all. It is through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this was earth-shattering news 500 years ago. Luther had been taught, and the society was ingrained in the idea that right relationship with God came from a combination of faith and works. Faith and works. But the scripture here is so clear. The righteousness of God is available to all who put their faith in Jesus. It is faith alone. It is what began in Latin being called sola fide, only, solely, faith.
It's not faith in Jesus and my works and my merit. It is not faith in Jesus and someone else, some other religious person, or what someone else has done. It is faith in Christ alone. And Paul echoes this in chapter 5, verse 1, if you want to flip over a page. Look at Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by what? Faith, not faith and works, but by faith, we have what with God? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, that's a verse to highlight and underline and memorize. I'm going to read it again. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Incredible. Again, it might not seem as earth-shattering to you that have heard this gospel message, but put yourself in the shoes of Luther and the common folk 500 years ago. This is earth-shattering news. This is incredible. Sola fide. Faith alone. The scripture goes on. Well, let's look briefly at a couple more points here. The rest of 22 says, "For there in chapter 3, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Let's stop there for a moment. All have sinned. That means all need Jesus. There is no distinction. Here the Bible answers the question, why does God's righteousness need to be available for all who believe? Why does it need to be available? The short answer is right there, 3:23, because all have sinned. I have sinned. You have sinned. And what is sin? Sin is to commit wrong, whether it be large or small. Everyone is included here. Do we all lock our doors at night? Yes, we do. We all believe in sin. I'll never forget preaching on the street corner. I probably shared this before. Blair, I'm sure you've had this experience too. As soon as you mention sin, people walk away. But wait a second. Everyone believes in it, if you really think about it. We all lock our doors. We know we're not perfect. We know this world is not perfect. No one can say I'm perfect. No one can say I've never done anything wrong. No one can say I've never had a selfish thought. No one can say that. The scripture is true. But I'm glad it didn't end in 23, right? I'm glad that's not the only verse in the whole chapter. We have before and after. And what's it say after? And for there's no, let me read it together. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified. Speaking of the believers, he mentioned in verse 22, and all are justified, the believers are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, justified by his grace. By his grace. As a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I'm so thankful today for the grace of God mentioned there in verse 24. Grace, by the way, can be simply defined as this: getting what we don't deserve. When you get grace, you're getting what you don't deserve. It's a sheer gift of generosity. Even the gift language is right there. Verse 24. It came at a price. Our redemption came at a price that we cannot truly fathom, and the price was the blood of Jesus. Verse 25. God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. We receive the gift of grace by faith. By faith. By faith. It's not a contest at heaven's gates as to who has the longest list of good deeds, who's kept the most laws, who's lived the most holy life, and so on and so on and so on. That will not get us through. What will allow us to have access into God's eternal and glorious heaven is what Luther and the Reformers boldly preached, and we find here in Romans. Not what I have done, but what Jesus has done on the cross. My part is believing, simply trusting Jesus. Faith alone, sola fide. As we celebrate 500 years, let's celebrate the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Celebrate the fact that Jesus has paid it all. Remember, our good works are not a means to earn salvation, but rather they come out of the overflow of a thankful and grateful heart and faith in Jesus. As God has used His word to reform the church and used it 500 years ago in an incredible way, may God continue to use His word in our lives to reform us, to make us and shape us into the men and women of God that He wants us to be. Amen? Let us pray. Our awesome God, we thank You. We thank You, God, that You helped Martin, a student of the Bible 500 years ago, and those that, like John Huss and John Wycliffe and many others, You helped them to see the truth in Your word, the truth that Christ proclaimed, the truth that the apostles proclaimed under the inspiration of Your Spirit. God, we are thankful today that it's not up to us. It's not on us to earn salvation in any way. It is faith. Faith believing, trusting in You. Father, may we be a church that continues to faithfully proclaim what is true from Your word and live by Your word. Though we may live in a society that is increasingly anti-Christian, anti-Bible, Father, may we stand firm. And like many that have gone on before us, and even many today in other parts of the world, be willing to be persecuted, be willing to be mocked or ridiculed, because we're standing on the truth. God, help us, we pray. Find us faithful. Find us faithful, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.